Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Action International Ministries Uganda. And by the Lord's grace, my friends, it's my real joy to meet with the Lord through the preaching and teaching of His Word, and also in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to meet with you who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the blessing of every person who's listening today, both the saved and the lost, to hear once again the good tidings and the precious teaching of God that's found in the Bible. Today, my friends, we are in Acts chapter 8, and we'll finish a short sermon series about repentance. And once again, we will take a quick look at the unrepentance of Simon Magnus and how it is that Peter called him to repentance, though he had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was yet a lost man, unregenerated. God had not saved him from his sins. And so Peter directs him by the Holy Spirit to repent. He commands him. He speaks to him about the necessity of repentance. My friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143. Please learn more about Action International Ministries Uganda at www.actionuganda.net. Let us read the Word of God as we find it here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. But Peter said to him, that's to Simon Magnus, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound with iniquity." Amen. My friends, let us pray. Father, thank you for these precious words that we have received this morning, which speak so clearly to our hearts that this lost man, Simon Magnus, though a professed, confessing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet bound in iniquity and in his lostness without saving faith, was called to repentance, just as it is that you are calling each one of us today who hear this word, the precious saving word of God, to true biblical repentance. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, by which your people are saved. Thank you that you call out to all men, that you call to many, and that you save those who do repent, that many are called, though few are chosen, and respond savingly in true repentance, yet you are faithful to save every man who truly repents of his sins. Lord, we thank you. What a precious and great salvation is ours who have repented and who daily repent, who continue in repentance until the time will come when repentance will no longer be necessary because we will be freed from all sin, sin in the world and sin in our neighbors, sin in ourselves. Thank you for your great faithfulness, Lord. Free us from the sin of our enemy who seeks our destruction and damnation. Free us from the sin of the demons, of the ungodly people about us, Lord, in due time. And until we are freed from this great evil of sin, give us grace to daily and hourly repent. And so teach us once again, Lord, and lead us to repent. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So, my friends, once again in Acts chapter 8, we're seeing the story of Simon Magnus, a sorcerer, who apparently at the time of this event had stopped practicing sorcery. He had seen the mighty power of God through Christians, through Philip, who had come and preached the gospel with power and who performed true biblical miracles so that many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text tells us that Philip had come with such power and grace that Simon Magnus the sorcerer is amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done, hearing the precious gospel. But Simon Magnus, who has professed faith in the Lord Jesus and who has been baptized upon that profession of faith is seen to be an unbeliever, a man who is not truly repentant. He has simply confessed the faith, but either because his heart is deceived or because he has deceived others purposefully, he is yet in his sins. And so Peter, recognizing this by the power of the Holy Spirit with spiritual discernment, calls to him in verse 22 to repent of his wickedness, of trying to buy God's gift with money, and pray. Peter calls him, directs him to pray, commands him in this sense, because as a disciple, Peter is speaking with apostolic authority to this lost man. Pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then in verse 23, Peter says, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound with iniquity. His unforgiving, unbelieving heart is filled with bitterness. He has bitterness towards his fellows, towards his neighbor. He has primarily a bitterness towards God. He has not sought God's forgiveness as he has been directed to. And his heart is bound in iniquity, it says here. That is, that his heart is insensible to true grace. He has not believed. He has not received the Holy Spirit. And so he is unrepentant. And we said last time, my friends, that repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. We live in a time when true biblical repentance many times is not properly understood by the church or by the lost. And many times the teaching and preaching of repentance isn't required of the church or of those who profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could call that condition easy believism. Much of our understanding, our theology, our teaching in our churches, the preaching in our churches, does not deal biblically with the truth of repentance. In fact, it's often mentioned that repentance is not absolutely necessary, that one can simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and escape their sins, but not truly repent, that it's not required. Of course, a thorough change of mind and heart, which is what repentance really is required of those who are saved in God's precious grace. In fact, only those who are truly repentant and who truly believe, these two graces go hand in hand, shall be saved. True repentance must be joined with true saving faith so that there is a turning to Christ in faith and repentance and a trusting in Christ in faith and repentance. So that repentance simply means that through this change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit, that we do turn from our sins and break off our sins. And the fruit of repentance is seen in our lives. That is, we have turned away from sin and we daily combat sin, sin around us and sin within us. We have come to see that sin is our great enemy, that it has come from Satan, and from the evil one has come this deception and lie that has caused the fall of Adam and therefore caused our fall, our personal fall in Adam, that we are utterly sinful, depraved in our nature, and that we must have a change of mind to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have union with him, a union that saves us and delivers us from all sins. And so we must not make this fatal mistake of thinking that repentance is not necessary. And today I want to share with you the helpful thoughts of a good friend of ours, a minister in America. He is a mentor of mine, a longtime friend. I greatly respect him. And he has helped me in many, many ways as I have learned from him, my elder, about salvation. And I want to share with you quickly 12 points in a little piece that he has written entitled The Unrepenting Repenter. It's an interesting title, and what this means is that many times people say they believe in Christ, but they are not truly repentant. They're not turning fully to God in Christ. And so their repentance is not true, hence the title, The Unrepenting Repenter. But before I share Jim's helpful thoughts this morning, let me share with you the words of a great hymn about repentance. And this really deals with this issue clearly. It's based upon Luke 15:7. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Here are the lyrics. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills far away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Amen. And so this hymn, based upon Luke 15:7, communicates well about how there is joy in heaven over one sinner who truly repents of his sin. Praise the Lord. And so, my friends, let me share with you now from my friend Jim Ellis' teaching about repentance. He begins, the believer in Christ is a lifelong repenter. And he begins his life with Christ in repentance, true repentance, and he continues in repentance, according to Romans 8:12-13. He makes the point that though a believer may sin in giant ways, much like David, yet David, a true believer, repented. And so it is that though we are capable of great sins, which is not a license for sin, but though we are capable of giant sins, we must repent of all sins, even our giant sins. Matthew 26:75 mentions Peter, who denied Christ three times, but was truly repentant and suffered three times the remorse of his sin, and he did repent with bitter tears. And so a Christian is called a repenter, but Jim Ellis makes this point. He must be a repenting repenter, or again, a true repenter. The Bible's teaching on church discipline assumes that a Christian will repent of his sins. And so discipline is exercised to bring a sinning Christian to repentance. He notes that a man who is unwilling to repent at the loving rebuke of the church will be considered simply a heathen and tax collector, according to Matthew 18:15-17, if he persists in unrepentance in the process of church discipline. And so repentance is defined as a change of mind regarding sin and God, and it is an inner spiritual turning from sin to God, which is seen by its fruit, the outward expression of repentance, which is obedience to God, according to Matthew 3:8. Ellis mentions that repentance is hating the sin that we once loved, but loving what we once hated. That is, we have come to exchange irresistible sin for an irresistible Christ that we truly love. The repenter is cast on God. His only option is true faith and true repentance. He fully knows that sin will destroy him, but that God will take him up, according to Matthew 9:13. And so he notes, interestingly, that the man who comes to Christ who truly repents will either believe or he will despair. That this conviction, this showing of his guilt and sin before God, either delivers him or devours him. He makes the point that the religious man often deceives himself in his repentance, so that he remains in the love of sin. He is comfortable in an atmosphere of sin. He notes that this is a deadly sign, because only true repenters who have come to truly hate sin will inhabit heaven. And so he mentions that the man who is deceived but thinks that he is a Christian would sin more if he could, but he is often held back because of the views of those about him, other professing Christians or pastors or leaders in the church. In his heart, he doesn't really desire holy, fervent, and warm worship. He is intolerant of a worship service that goes too long. And so Eliph asks the question, how will he possibly exist in the eternal worship service of heaven if he cannot handle a worship service here on earth if it goes a bit long? And so this man wants a heaven of lighthearted ease and recreation, just really an extended vacation. But God's holiness is not a delight to him. In fact, Eliph mentions that the holiness of God and the saints, the redeemed in heaven, would be a hell to such a man because he does not love holiness. And this is seen by his failure to truly repent. And so Eliph brings before us now 12 points, which are substitutes for true repentance. And let me make quick mention of those. The first one, he says, you may reform in actions without repenting in the heart. And he mentions that the Pharisees were experts at this. Mark 7 verses 1 through 23. In other words, they simply stopped outward actions, but in their heart, they did not truly repent of sins. Now, it's possible that this can be seen oftentimes in our churches. For instance, that a man who is a drunkard would quit drinking, but not truly repent of his sins in his heart. And so he is yet lost in his sins, because true heart repentance is absolutely required. Point two, you may experience the emotion of repentance without the effect of it. And so he mentions James 1, 23 through 24, where a sinner looks in the mirror and sees with horror what he is, but immediately forgets what kind of person he sees. And so there can be tears. We remember that the Bible tells us about Esau, who wept at the rebuke for his sinfulness, but did not truly repent. And Eliph mentions Judas, who had great remorse and went and hanged himself in sorrow for his sinfulness, but was not a true repenter. And so he says, torrents of sorrow may flood the repenter's heart, and properly so. But there is an emotion that does not reflect a true repentance, and so this must be discerned. Number three, you may confess the words of a true repenter and never repent. And he makes an interesting point. Confession by itself is not repentance. Confession moves the lips. Repentance names the heart. Naming an act as evil before God is not the same as leaving it. Though your confession may be honest and emotional, it is not enough unless it expresses a true change of heart. There are those who confess only for the show of it, whose so-called repentance may be theatrical but not actual. And so he mentions Saul from 1 Samuel 15, who appeared to speak humbly but sinned arrogantly and did not repent. Point four. You may repent for the fear of reprisal alone and not for the hatred of sin. And the idea here is that men will stop sinning for various reasons. They can be shamed for their sin. Their friends will not accept their sinfulness, for instance, even in the church. They must meet a standard of acceptable behavior. But again, this isn't true repentance. They are simply changing their actions, though they really love the sin that they would commit if they could. And so they have not turned because of hatred of sin, but simply fear of being caught or found out. Number five, you may talk against sin in public like a true repenter, but never repent in private. Matthew 23:1-3. And so Eliph makes this point that we can speak about repentance, we can speak about the evil of sin, and yet quickly commit the very same sins that we have just spoken about within a short time. And so he makes the point that sin is like a prostitute. You are speaking against your lover in public, but embracing her in the bedroom. She is not particular about being run down in public if she can have your full attention in private. James 4 calls people, Christians, professing believers, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? 6. You may repent primarily for temporal gains rather than the glory of God. And what he mentions here is that there are gains, there are benefits for turning from sin. And sometimes those who are not truly repentant simply desire the gain or benefit, not the glory of God. And so, again, they are not true repenters. We are to repent because God is worthy and is our respected authority, even if we gain nothing, Eliph writes. In fact, our repentance may appear to lose us more than our sin has gained. And this is a true test of repentance. Number 7, you may repent of lesser sins for the purpose of avoiding greater sins. Luke 11:42. He makes the point that sometimes we try to salve our nagging conscience by some minor exercise of repentance. In other words, we don't truly repent. We just don't want our conscience bothering us. So we try to clean it up in a half-hearted way. This is half repentance. It is not true repentance. Number 8. You may repent so generally that you never repent of any specific sin at all. And so this is really a covering of sins, Proverbs 28:13. We must repent of particular sins. He makes this comment. Sin has many heads, like the mythological Hydra. It cannot be dealt with in general, but its heads must be cut off one by one. Number 9. You may repent for the love of friends and religious leaders and not repent for the love of God. But again, true biblical repentance is a spiritual rending of the heart. And in love for God, because of faith in God, we turn from our sins because we desire to truly please God. And he mentions that Lot's wife left the city of sin at the insistence of an angel and for the love of her family, but she turned back. She had left her heart. Remember Lot's wife, Genesis 19:12-26. Number 10. You may confess the finished action of sin and not repent from the continuing habit of sin. Now, this is important. Let me share his thoughts with you. If a man is honest, he is a good man in human terms, but he is not a repenting man until the sin is stabbed to death. He must be a murderer if he would be God's. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13. God knows what you have done, and what he wants is obedience. Luke 6:46. And so we may say and confess that we are sinful and yet not actually repent. That is, stop the sin. Number 11, you may attempt repentance of your sin while consciously leaving open the door of its opportunity. And so we are to flee the setting of our sin so that we do not sin against God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. to fulfill its lusts, Romans 13:14. Number 12, you may make an effort to repent of some sins without repenting of all the sin you know. And so he mentions that a businessman may learn to show concern for the needs of his clients, and yet he abuses his wife through neglect. Another gives his money in the offering plate weekly, but is a thief. He steals time from his employer daily. And so every man boasts of some sin conquered, but true repentance is a repulsion of sin as a whole. The repenter hates all sin, though he fails more readily in some than in others. He may not know all his sins, but what he knows, he spurns. Repentance is universal in the believer. The spirit is willing, even when the flesh is weak. And so this speaks of the fact that the true believer repents of all of his sin, and though he may not have conquered all of his sin, he constantly fights with his sin, you see. And so repentance is universal. And for many sins, there must be a complete victory in turning from sin. For instance, drunkenness or immorality. And so repentance and faith are bound together. In repentance, we lose our self-sufficiency and God becomes our holy sanctifier. Repentance is a gift of God, according to Acts 11:18. And Eliot ends this piece with this thought: you will know if it has been granted by the exercise of it. He says, do not wait for it, run toward it. Be zealous and repent, Revelation 3:19. Pursue it and you will find it. Forget it and perish. And so we are encouraged to repent and pursue repentance. And so let me end this teaching today, my friends, with an encouragement to you that all of us are very sinful, that there is great sin in the hearts of every believer. But true repentance means that we are waging the good warfare. That is, we are overcoming our sinful thoughts and desires and attitudes. And we are overcoming them in such a way that we have changed our behaviors and we have changed our words. And so true repentance is this grace which is found in the heart, so that we see sin for the evil that it is and we combat it. In doing so, we overcome it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you for your teaching today. Thank you for my friend Jim Eliff. Bless him and his family and ministry in a powerful way. And bless these helpful truths to the hearts of my listeners. And I pray, oh God, that you would lead sinners to true repentance, and that there would be joy in heaven today, even for one sinner who truly from his heart turns fully from sin, universally in this sense, and comes to Christ believing in him. And Lord, help your true believers today, your true sons and daughters, to repent and continue, strengthen them in the good fight of faith that they will overcome daily, and so inherit your wonderful heavenly kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.